What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Thank you. Appreciate that song. I want to welcome you to Calvary Baptist Church. We're so glad you're here today. I would ask that you would please remember to pray for those who were affected by Hurricane Harvey. I know that if you, like I have, looked at the news and seen a lot of the devastation, so let's make sure and keep them in our prayers. Today we'll begin a brand new series entitled Real Hope. And I want to ask you a question. When you think about real hope, what does that mean to you? I mean, where do you turn to when people or life let you down? Where do you get your hope? How about your marriage? When things aren't going really well, maybe in your marriage, where do you turn to get hope, to get help? You know, it's an amazing thing. The Bible has wonderful answers to these complex problems. On February 21st of this year, seven teenagers were mystified by a pond in the middle of Central Park. It was a thin layer of ice, and they thought this would be a great opportunity to get a winter selfie picture. And so they, each one kind of dared the other to walk out on that thin layer of ice to make their way out and get that picture. The first one went out, then the second, and the third, and then they decided they would get a group picture, which was a mistake. The ice gave way, and they fell helplessly into that frozen water, and of course the ice left a big hole, and they could not get out, and some good Samaritan came by, rescued them with a ladder he had found, and brought all of those boys out of the water. You see, all those teenagers, all seven of them, they put their hope in just a thin layer of ice. And I was thinking today, what kind of foundation do we build our life on? The unfortunate reality is that so often people's hope is not anchored on that which is solid, that which is strong. But I want to talk to you about hope, but in order for us to understand it, we got to define it. So let's look at what the biblical definition of hope. Let's look at a definition of hope, then we'll look at the biblical definition of hope. Here's the definition of hope. You could search it. Here's what it is: a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. Now, if you take this definition, you realize in this definition, there's an element of doubt. For example, I might say something like this: well, I hope I can lose weight over the next month. Or I hope that I can drive home without having traffic. How about this one? I hope that I can live in America where I'm not taxed to death. But here's one in my world. I hope I'll make it to church this Sunday. So sometimes, you know, we think about the hope, it has that element of doubt in it. In other words, it's that word, you know, you might wonder, well, is it going to happen? But our goal, our aim, our theme, our concern here at Calvary Baptist Church is that we want to help real families experience real hope in Jesus. Hope is not built upon that which has a weak foundation, if it's biblical hope. But what does God say about that in the Bible? I mean, we talk about hope. What does God want us to know about this? If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, we'll get a biblical definition, an understanding of what real hope is. Romans chapter 4, Paul is writing to explain about hope, and he's talking about Abraham and Sarah. For those of you who are Bible students, and those of you who perhaps maybe haven't read this part of the Bible yet, Abraham and Sarah, they are now old in years, and they're past the age of bearing children. God had promised Abraham that he would have a son. And know that he would have a son, but he would be the father of many nations. But now human hope has passed. Abraham is up in years. And indeed his wife is as well. But Abraham still had hope. His hope was firmly grounded in God himself. He knew that God was able. He knew that God could do what he said that he was going to do. And let me get you to look, if you would, at verse number 18, because here's the fact. The certainty of what happens depends on where you place your hope. In other words, if I place my hope in the definition that we earlier read about that was outside the Bible, sort of the, you know, the hope that maybe something might happen, so much certainty. But Abraham shows us where the certainty of his hope was. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, notice what it says. It says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might be the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, meaning not able to bear children, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. You see, Abraham believed God. He had hope in God. He knew that his anchor was not in that which would be like the thin ice on the pond, or that which was a feeling of doubt, but he knew that his anchor was in Jesus Christ and that what God said he could do. Now this morning I want to ask you a question about your marriage. Where is the hope of your marriage? Today I'm going to preach on the subject, hope for your marriage. You see, our world tells us there's really not much hope in marriages. Our culture teaches that, you know, if you think about it, that you will maybe meet that right person one day. Someday you're going to meet him. Of course, you always hope that he's handsome or she's beautiful. You always hope that they're charming and, you know, and best of all, they're wealthy. You always hope that. But is that real hope? I mean, really? I mean, is that the kind of hope Abraham and Sarah had? Even if you could take all those qualities and put them in one person, do you realize that those qualities could change? You realize that things could change and to be honest with you, it would be anchored on something that has a weak foundation. Sometimes I have couples come to me and see me, and they'll say something like this, you know, our marriage, we're struggling in our marriage, and I'll ask them why, and they'll say something like this, well, my marriage, we're just incompatible. Incompatible? Here's what I want to ask you. What does compatibility look like? I mean, if you say you're incompatible, then what is compatible? In other words, is compatible this, that you agree on everything? Is compatible is that you always see everything the exact same way? Is compatibility that you never have different viewpoints? You're exactly the same in everything. Is that compatibility? You see, when you anchor your hope on God, when you anchor your hope on what God says in His Word, you can be assured that God can do amazing things and even marriages which seem incompatible. But honestly, marriages are in deep trouble today. They're in deep trouble. Some people hope their marriage will get better. Here's how they do it. Well, let's just buy a bigger house. That'll help. Get a bigger house. Or how about maybe a nicer car? That'll help our marriage out a whole lot. Or maybe take that dream vacation. Do you realize if those were the answers to marriage, that the happiest people in all the world would be those who live in Hollywood, California? Because they have all those things. But if those things that you accumulate can bring you hope, then why are marriages having struggles? I mean, really, why are they struggling like they are? Well, Ray Johnson, in his book called The Hope Quotient, gives us some alarming statistics about marriage. I want to give them to you. Here's what he says. He says 50% of all marriages end in divorce. He said that means there are 6,646 divorces every day. He goes on to say that 41% of first marriages end in divorce. 60% of second marriages end in divorce, and 73% of third marriages end in divorce. Those are alarming statistics. But there's an answer. There's real hope. Real hope is the antidote to those toxic relationships that are trying to destroy the home. Now, can I give you some realities? Don't, if we're going to deal with issues and we're going to look at things, it's important to have realities, right? A reality check. Let me give it to you. Here's the reality. Marriage is composed of two very flawed, very imperfect individuals. It is a myth to believe that two imperfect individuals can form one flawless, problem-free relationship. Isn't that a true reality? I mean, really, you think that you can take this imperfect guy, and ladies, you can say amen to that. There's only one that has the courage. And you can take this imperfect girl. Guys, don't dare. And you put them together. Imperfection, imperfection coming together is going to make perfection. Really? You know, the funny thing is, in the Bible, God doesn't record any perfect marriages. You know why? There aren't any. There aren't any perfect marriages. But God does give us some principles. He gives us some lessons. He gives us some instruction on how we can have biblical hope in our marriage. Now, remember what I said, biblical hope. Let's clarify that between the world's definition of hope and biblical hope. Biblical hope is anchored in whom? Jesus Christ. He's our hope. This is where our hope is. This is what it's about. But let me give you the first very important principle that God teaches us. It's going to be designed around a statement. Here's number one. Statement number one, God designed marriage. God designed this thing we call marriage. Here's what it says. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, every man can say amen to this one. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. There's the declaration. There's the announcement. There it is. God says that I authored, I originated, I made, I founded this marriage, this thing we call the marriage relationship. And if he designed it according to his plan. And you can say amen to that, because certainly it is. Years ago, in the early part of the last century, a man was driving his car when it began to sputter and die. He pulled it off on the side of the road, and he lifted the hood and proceeded to try to fix the car. A second man came up and saw him on the side of the road and stopped and walked up and asked the gentleman if he could help him. He began to tinker around underneath the hood of the car just in a few minutes. He said, now try to start it. And he started it right up. The owner of the car couldn't believe. Man, in just a few minutes, who is this guy that stopped by and fixed the car and got it up and going? And he said, sir, I don't understand. How did you fix it so quickly? And what was it? He says, well, my name is Henry Ford, and I designed the car. And he said, and I know what it takes to fix it. I know what it takes to work. And I want to say to you today that God designed the marriage. And God knows what it takes to have that marriage to work. And if He has designed it, and if He has ordered it, then I believe that God is very clearly the one that we need to go to anchor our hope, our foundation on. But I'm going to give you a couple suggested reasons on why marriages struggle. Here's one, the myth of smooth sailing. I don't know what it is, but when we're kids, whether it's the books or movies or maybe social media today now, we grow up with this fairy tale image of what a marriage is supposed to be like. You know, the kind of marriage that, you know, you have the knight, you know, the Prince Charming shows up and he sees this beautiful maiden, they fall in love, everything goes really well, and she jumps on the back of a white horse with him and they ride off happily ever after into the sunset. You know the kind? Smooth sailing. Everything in life is happily ever after. Well, can I remind you of something? That's a fairy tale. That is a fairy tale. That's not reality. The reality is we live in a broken world that's filled with problems. The reality is that in that broken world, these problems are not necessarily the ones that you create. There's financial struggles. There's difficulties that come along the way at work. And in fact, there's this pressure at work that we produce, that we do certain things. Husbands and wives are almost forced into having to work today. And the stress of work and rearing a family and having children and trying to stay healthy is a part of the world in which we live in. There's so much pressure that's added to couples. And this fairy tale romance that we thought that it was going to be has dissipated to problems. And we're trying to find answers. And we think that maybe we could go back or start over. Start over. Maybe do something different. Often young couples will enter marriage with the idea that, you know, once we're married, it's going to be smooth sailing. Really? Smooth sailing? Then they find out that it's not so smooth and they begin to blame each other. It's her fault. His fault. And just like one wife who stumbled on her husband's Facebook site and she saw under his site his relationship status, single. And so she obliged him. He became single after that. Some people are looking for just a way to get out. But can I tell you something? There is hope for marriages. There is hope. And so we have to realize that number one is that this suggestion of the myth of smooth sailing is just not reality. But then there's the second one, is the myth of unrealistic expectations. Sometimes in marriages, that's what happens. There's this unrealistic expectation that comes along the way. We're looking for that perfect person to meet all of our needs. But have you ever stopped to consider how can that person ever meet all those needs? Huffington Post on September 29th, 2014 gave a post that I think says it all about expectations. Here's what they said. There are seven things no spouse can do. Number one, change. Change. Someone said this. Women hope men will change after marriage, but they don't. And men hope women won't change, But they do. That just says it all, doesn't it? I just kind of like that. Look, sometimes people say, well, you know, maybe they're not what they could be, but they'll change. It's a myth. No spouse can do all those things. How about this one? Agree with you on everything. Let me give another one. Give unconditional love. Four. Read your mind. My wife always says that. I can't read your mind. I say, why not? I can read yours. Amen. How about this one? Make everything right. Here's another one. Be just like you. Oh, we got married so everyone can be just like us? Really? Let me give you one more. Be perfect. You know, I kind of thought it was that way when we first got married, but I found out how imperfect I really am. Really, who can meet all these expectations? Who really can? I mean, no human being can meet them. But it's just something about this myth of these expectations that we think that that's what makes the marriage. I remember when Jan and I first got married, the very first night in our home, Janet wanted to make a nice meal for the very first time. The wife is going to make a meal for her husband. I'll never forget this. She said, okay, it's ready. And we went to the table. She put it on the table, and she put the bowl on the table and a fork. That was the meal. And I looked at it, and I said, in a very loving, kind way, what is this? Now, by the way, that wasn't a good thing. That's a terrible way to start off your marriage. And she said, it's a casserole. Well, when I grew up, my mother never made casseroles. So I didn't know what a casserole was. So I thought I would try to redeem myself, and I'd ask her the next question, which I thought would encourage her. Here's what I said. Why did you put all the food together in one place? I mean, the meat should be here, the potatoes should be here, and that should be there. Strike two. That was a big mistake. But you got to give me credit. At least I didn't bring up Mom in the equation. But both of our expectations were disappointed. And later we learned to love each other in spite of what we expected out of each other. Even when the expectations did not meet the other person's approval, we still love each other. And by the way, I'm still learning it every day. But that's what happens. If you read your program insert I gave you, there's a quote in there from that same book I quoted earlier. Ray Johnson says this. He says, even our process today for dating, courtship, engagement, wedding, and honeymoon is set up for massive disappointment. In other areas of life, in no other area of life do we place such high expectations. When dating, people act like no one does in normal life. Isn't that the truth? But have you ever thought about this way? God designed marriage. He designed that marriage for companionship that points to the ultimate companionship with Jesus Christ. The gospel is not something that, you know, just that when I called upon Jesus, he became my Savior. I trusted him who died for me on the cross, who was buried, who rose again the third day. But the gospel became a living reality for me every day. I have to live my life around the gospel, and my relationship is that which God is working in my life. And the marriage is likened to the gospel. We find that in Ephesians chapter 5. That this gospel is so important, not only for me and my relationship with God, but also my relationship with my spouse. Because quite frankly, without the gospel, I become selfish, difficult to get along with, and quite frankly, I'm a poor companion to be around. I need God's grace. And every relationship needs God's grace. And we need it in a marriage so that we can accept and love one another and forgive one another. You see, the gospel changes it all. It makes all the difference in the world. And when we have received Jesus Christ, it's only then that we can begin to understand what love is and how to love others and what God emphasizes in our own life and how that He died on the cross for us and that He made the difference in our life and He accepts us. And the moment we receive Jesus Christ, we're forgiven and we see that modeled and demonstrated and we experience it when we receive Jesus as Savior. You see, truthfully, love is the basis for the marriage and all relationships. You know, if you're not married yet, maybe you already are married, maybe you're thinking about getting married, love is the basis, but hope is attached to Jesus. And that's the key. And God wants us to understand that. And God says to us, if you want to understand marriage and really anchor into it and get it rock solid in your life, it starts with realizing that God is the one who originated it. But secondly, let me give you the second statement. The Bible says that God develops marriage. God develops marriage. Notice what He says in Psalm 127, verse number 1. Here's what it says. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Let's just focus there. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You see, real hope is found in anchoring our desires, everything, our foundation on Jesus Christ. There are thousands of marriage books, thousands of them. Tell us how to be a better husband, better wife, better man, better woman, all those things. But can I tell you something? Without God, your marriage is going to have struggles and problems. We factor Him out. Notice, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Our struggles, those things that come in our life, look, we need God to build our marriage. And when your marriage is built around that, it's an amazing thing what God does. I mean, when you factor God out, problems occur. But when you have God building, it's not that all the problems are going to go away. You just have a God that's able to take you through those things. The building of God's a process that takes time and patience and our yieldedness to His will. The building of marriage, though, I've learned a long time ago that it does not start the day you get married. You know, we have that marriage ceremony and everybody comes together and, you know, it's the, dearly beloved, we're gathered together in the sight of God and face of this company and join together this man, this woman, holy matrimony. You guys are getting a little bit nervous, aren't you? Especially the single people. I'm not ready yet. But, you know, you bring two people together. But the ceremony does not initiate the relationship. It starts before that. It starts before in the individual heart of the person, of the man, and of the woman. It starts when, and in order for this to be that which God wants, is that when this person realizes that the only hope they have in having any functional relationship and relationship where they can have that fulfillment is when they call upon Jesus personally and ask Him to be their Savior. And when both do that and then they come together, it's an amazing thing how that God begins to work as they yield in marriage to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is what we're talking about foundationally. This is what we're talking about. Paul writes it, and he says it this way. He said, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's a new relationship. It's that which when God puts together, it's because it started back earlier before they ever came to the ceremony. That's why it's so important to have right counseling. That's why it's so important for our life to be lined up with God, because what God can do for us. You see, our hope is in Jesus. What is your marriage built upon? How did it start? Was it good looks? Was it money? Maybe future dreams? Maybe sex? I mean, misdirected hope. When we put our hope in God, when we put our hope in what Abraham and Sarah did, we understand that God is building the relationship. It's hope that we can count on. It's the foundation of our marriage. But only you can decide if that's in your marriage. Is your hope firmly and securely anchored in Christ? He is our hope. But what does it look like? I want to close and give you just some practical thoughts about this marriage, this thing we call marriage. Number one, if we're going to have the marriage where God's the foundation and where we have the hope, the real hope, it starts with the fact that it's going to affect our attitude toward each other, and it's going to affect what happens in that home and that marriage, and we realize that God's values become our values. God's values are our values. And these are seen in our decision making. How about the decisions that we make? Do we need a bigger house? Do we need this? Do we need that? What about the entertainment we allow in our home? How about the dating relationships that we allow our teenagers? How about the sports program that we put our kids in? Is it going to take them away from church on Sunday morning? God's values are our values. But here's another thought. You will respond when we have God as our hope. You will respond to one another like God responds to you. You see, God loves me so much. And even when I don't deserve His love, He loves me anyway. And you know what else I found? He forgives me. What a blessing it is to have that kind of marriage where you love each other no matter what and you forgive one another. But let me give you the third picture. God's church will be a priority. This means that Sunday morning, God's house is a priority for me and my family. It doesn't matter what's going on around. It doesn't matter for some people think it's a great time to go if there's nothing else to do. But you have sporting events, you have other things. No. Those sporting events become secondary to God's house on Sunday morning. We don't see it as a recreational time, just another weekend day to do whatever we want. We see it as God's day we honor Him. But then there's fourthly is prayer is a regular part of our home. We pray. We pray about decisions. We pray about those things. Christians, what about your home? Is your hope, real hope, in Jesus? If it is, this is what your home looks like. Maybe there's something missing. Well, this would be a day of any time ever I would come and say, you know what? I need to make this part of my life and my home. For you today, maybe as a couple, come and pray and say, dear God, I just want this to be a part of my home. I want Jesus to be my anchor, my foundation. And then second of all, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, you can today. That's why He came to this earth to die for you. The Bible said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, meaning that God will forgive you and accept you just as you are. Will you decide to receive Him today and put your hope in Him? Hope is in Jesus. He's the foundation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, today, time slipped away very quickly. I pray, Lord, that You would please help us in the moments we have today to look at our life in our marriage, in our home, in our relationship.